All right, we talked about this thing here this morning. Come, if you will, please, over to 3 John chapter number 9. And we're talking about ruling well and doing things that you're supposed to do if you're a pastor. And I realize for some of you, and we had visitors this morning, it was a little bit of a shock to them. And what was a shock to them, ladies and gentlemen, was the fact that they had never heard that a pastor was supposed to feed the sheep. You would be absolutely surprised at how many pastors are hired because of their marketing plan or their business plan. Right. What kind of an MBA they have, whatever they might happen to have that would make them successful in business, or what they did before. I know of one guy that just recently went to a church, and he called me before he went. He said, "What kind of questions can I expect to get from the pastoral committee?" Or they call it, to this particular place, called it a pulpit committee. And I said, "Well, brother, I'd be prepared to do just like an ordination service. You need to know some verses on your the regular, what you would call fundamentals, salvation by grace through faith, eternal security, how to lead somebody to the Lord, the same stuff that these guys went through in ordination." I said, "You want to know some things about rightly dividing the Bible and how you would handle, certain incidents and so on and so forth." That guy called me after everything was over. He was horrified. And I told him about the authority of the Bible and how he addresses preaching and the importance of preaching and how he would set this and that and the other and all. It's a church, a Baptist church. That's what you would think. He said, "Preacher, they didn't ask me one question about the Bible or what I believed. They wanted to know how many years of business experience I had and what to do about the finances of the church." He said, "I felt like I was being interviewed for a CEO of a corporation." I said this tongue in cheek. I said it rhetorically. I said, "Well, did you take the church?" He said, "Man, you talk about a mess." He said, "Imagine being interviewed by the pulpit committee and not being asked one question about the Bible." He said, "They didn't ask me for a sermon. They didn't ask me for copies of my sermons. They didn't ask me for anything to do with preaching or teaching. They didn't even ask me if I knew the books of the Bible. They never asked me a single Bible question." And I said, "Well, welcome to Laodicea. I hate to tell you." I said, "I'm sorry that that happened to you." He said, "Well, they're just looking to run a business." I said, "Welcome to Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, need of nothing. Don't even need God. Where's God outside the door? What's a pastor supposed to do? I told you this morning, he's supposed to volunteer for office and he's supposed to predominantly feed sheep. I want in this congregation fat sheep. I mean, I want you to just feel like you got your wool's all fluffed up. And you look like the Michelin tire man. You just, you know, what happened to them? They go over there, man. They're so full, it's running out their ears. I want you to be like the children of Israel wandering around asking God to feed you meat. I want the meat to be running out your ears and running out your nose." You say, "Why?" That's the greatest thing that I could do for you. That's how I could show you appreciation for how you take care of me, is to give you what God gives me out of that book. That's the greatest way I can show you I love you, is to give you what the book says. You say, "Well, it's be by my bedside and all that." Well, I'll do that too, but I'm supposed to feed you. All right, now we're talking, and we said this morning, sometimes he has to discipline or kick some of the sheep out. And I gave you the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 3 John. 3 John verse number 9. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." You know what he says there? He said, "I would come to you, but Diotrephes keeps intercepting the letter. Diotrephes keeps running people out that don't agree with him." Diotrephes is trying to run a cult. Diotrephes is saying, "You agree with me against the pastor, against Paul. And if you don't do that, then I boot you out." So Paul has to come into them incognito. Brother Sam, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. All right. Have a seat, if you will, please, and come back, if you will, to 1 Timothy, where we were at. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, for those of you that weren't here for Sunday school, you volunteer for the office. That's 1 Timothy 3. You feed the sheep. That's John 21 and 1 Peter 5. You're supposed to feed the sheep with what the book is. Lead the sheep, protect the sheep, take care of the sheep, watch over the sheep. But the sheep are not there for your benefit. You're there for their benefit. You're to serve the sheep. It's a revolving door. It's a circle. You have to understand that God requires me to do my part, then God will do his part. God gives it to me, I'm to give it to you. If you receive it, then you give it to me, and then it comes back to God. That completes the circle. That's Galatians 6:6 and Galatians 6:7. You communicate into the one that teaches you in word and deed. That communication is not just verbal. It has to do with not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn. I understand that, not asking for a raise, but it's a principle. And the principle often is everything else is taken care of instead of the most important thing. What he's doing is not putting the emphasis on the preacher. He's putting the emphasis on what is preached. So he says, you show me that what is important to you is my book because you take care of the guy giving you the book. That's what God said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? You sow to the flesh you reap corruption. And you sow to the Spirit, and you reap life everlasting. That's all in Galatians 6, 6, 6, 7, 6, 8. Most people take it out of context and use 6, 7 for nothing more than just for sin. It's across the board. Let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, your good deeds catch up with you just like your bad deeds. I'll show you that later in the passage. You get rewarded. You don't get recognized down here. You'll get recognized up there where it matters. Don't just use that in a negative sense. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's not just for wickedness. How about all the good crop you put in? You get that back. Now, I've thanked God for the times that I've had crop failure. But what the Lord is trying to say to you there is that you have a way of showing God what's important in your life. And that is, if somebody helps you, then help them. You say, why? That's what he said. Those that communicate to you the word, you communicate to them. You say, why? That's how you show God what you're doing matters to me. Your coming to church shows God this is important to me. When you show up here, you're saying, God, this is what's important to me. I know there's other places you could be on a Sunday night. For Pete's sake, I've been around. I know what's going on. There's other places you could be on Wednesday night. You got a big Jubilee meeting up here. You're hosting. Listen, get here early and get a seat early. I hope you can. But if you can't, be willing to sit on the floor. Don't make no difference. Be glad you're here. Well, I just won't come. It's just too crowded. Oh, come on. Now, don't be a wah-wah. Grab a diaper and a bottle. If you're going to do that, we can use some help in the nursery. I mean, we got to stock the nursery. You're going to have meetings in here that have a couple of preachers. You got ordination service of Brother Paget's getting ordained here. And you got nursery workers and stuff that have to take care of that, have to take care of graduation. But before you do that, don't be like that. We want you to be here. You're the host church. You get the privilege of seeing what God's doing in other people's lives. Don't miss the meeting. Make it a point to be here. And if somebody's sitting in your seat, for the Lord's sake, don't get jacked out of shape. You know, I done been here 10 years. Took me 10 years to finally get that seat. The other old codger died off, and I finally got it. Now I'm going to kill you if you don't get out of it. Hey, man, that's what we're praying for. I'm telling you, I hope it's packed in here like sardines. I hope we got to go borrow chairs from somebody. Bring your lawn chair, you know, be fine. Have people sitting all up on the platform everywhere. You say, why? It'd be good to have a meeting like that. It'd be good to open up both sides of the windows over here and let people have their head sticking in, their feet sticking out. We call it the Church of the Uticuses. Half in and half out. Make sure you fall in on the right side. Whichever side you got more out than in, you might fall out. But, I mean, that'd be a great thing for you to be able to do. And enjoy church. And have a good time. I don't go to places to eat. I don't enjoy going. I ain't even going to go eat a Crystal hamburger if I don't want to enjoy eating it. So I don't like Crystal. Okay, go to McDonald's. No, don't go there. That's a worm burger. But... wherever you want to go. But the point I'm making to you is you ought to enjoy it. And you say, why? Part of you being here, part of what you don't realize is people are driving back and forth up through here. Old preacher told me years and years and years ago, we were getting ready to move out of this building back here in the back and getting ready to build this thing here. And at the time, we had it up, and the guy's helping us out. It looked like an airplane hangar. A metal building on the outside. Inside here was nothing but studs and ribs and stuff like that that were hanging in here. No lights in here at all. No electricity in here. Stuff stubbed out all over the parking lot. I mean, all over the place down here. And across the back, we had to put up big sheets of plywood to keep the vandals out while we were working on it. But they did. They thought we were throwing up a barn or something. It looked like it. It looked like an airplane hangar. We were stupid enough. We come in here. We're having services in here before we were even having it just because it sounded, the acoustics were amazing. We didn't have no ceiling tiles. It was just the ribs and all up there. And I had a man come to me, and he, you know, kept trying to discourage me about building, kept trying to discourage me about building, kept, and it bothered me to the point I picked up the phone and called the old preacher. He said, "Well, you don't understand something." I said, "Well, okay, that's why I'm calling you." You know what he said? I never realized this. He said, "You don't understand. His problem is not you building the building. His problem is it puts pressure on him to be there." He said, "What he would rather do is stay over there and make it small." He said, "He's thinking you're going to ask me to do something." I never thought of that. He didn't want the church to grow because he didn't want to grow. Did you ever realize, I'm get to this in just a second, did you ever realize, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're going to grow in Christ, sometimes you've got to get out of your comfort zone? I know you don't believe this. You know how hard it is for me to walk around and shake your paws and say hello to you and stuff? I just soon walk in, preach, and walk out. But I love you. And I come by and hello and how are you and how are you doing and it's nice to see you and all that. But it wasn't always that way. The Lord would send me to go to meetings and stuff. And I'd go to the meeting and I'd want to come in about 5 minutes before it started and just walk in and sit down, you know. I didn't know anybody. And the Lord's like, "You can show up about 30 minutes early and you can start the meeting." I said, "Okay, good." I show up. I'm ready to preach. The Lord's like, "You can put that outline up. Start on row number one with people you don't even know and start shaking hands." Oh, my aching back. I'd rather take a whipping. I'm like, "Lord," the Lord said, "you know, you don't get the word, you just get." I'm kind of like, "Lord, I don't know these people, and they're going to think I'm weird, and they're going to think I'm getting too close, and I'm getting too familiar." "You from the South, ain't you, boy? Then go be courteous. Say hello to people." "Hi. I know you don't want me to say hey, but hello. How are you?" And the Lord is like, "Come back here a minute. You straighten that attitude up, I'll have your hind end down at that altar so fast to make your head swim. You understand me? Yes, sir." "Hi. How are you? Nice to meet you." Some people are like, one old lady, or pardon me, one elderly lady said to me, she said, "I've been coming here for years. Ain't nobody ever talked to me." But after she kept talking, I'm thinking, I think I might know why. Man, she cut everything down there was to ribbons. But you know what I learned? I learned that sometimes if you're going to grow, you got to get out of your comfort zone. Some of you people, it's uncomfortable for you to speak to people. Well, that is unless it's good for business. And then you'll catch them in the reception center. That is unless you're the one preaching and you're getting somebody to come down to trust Jesus as their Savior after you preached. That is unless you're the guy that preached and people are coming by talking about what a great message it was. Different then, isn't it? You know what the Lord says? The Lord said, "Why don't you go out and talk to them? Let your light so shine among men that may see your works." You know what it is? You say, "Well, I'm not that way." "Well, why don't you ask the Lord to help you?" "Well, I don't believe you have to be that way to be saved." "Okay. Stay there, you old hemorrhoid. We'll get you some preparation, ain't you?" "I don't understand that. You don't have to do that to be saved. I've never said you had to do that to be saved." I said, "Sometimes you have to get out of your comfort zone. Let me ask you a question. If you won't speak to people in here that are already saved, you think you've got a chance in blazes of witnessing to somebody out there or handing them a tract that you don't know? If you won't even speak to them in here?" I hear the crickets. But I'm telling the truth. Amen. You know what you have to be willing to do? You speak in here, it makes it easier to speak out there. If you kids won't talk to each other in here, you ain't going to talk to the kids at school. You ain't going to do it. Not about the Bible. Or he's talking about a pastor. He's talking about feeding the sheep, protect the sheep, lead the sheep, be an example to them. Not for money. We already covered that. You have to nurse some sheep. You have to father some sheep. Unfortunately, every now and then you have to give some sheep a spanking. That's what we've been talking about. That's part of the deal. And the days of that, talking to that shepherd, he said, if you have a sheep that you won't learn the lesson by running off, he keeps running off and getting hung up and hung up and hung up. If the coyotes or the wolves don't get him, you have to break that lamb's front leg. You break that lamb's leg and that lamb can't walk around. You set the leg and then you put the sheep on your shoulders and everywhere you go, that sheep's with you. That means his mouth is right there to your ear and he's in agony and pain all the time. But after he realizes I'm trying to watch out for you and I care for you, the sheep doesn't stray from the fold anymore. Sometimes you have to discipline. Sometimes you have to reprove. Sometimes you have to rebuke. That's part of Bible preaching. And then there has to be exhortation. We're far enough along, the reproof and the rebuke doesn't come that often, not anymore. You need to be encouraged, though. You say, why? To run against the tide, the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is trying to pull you out of here. The spirit of the age is I don't want to go. I don't feel like it's like there's a magnetic pull out there. You get ready to get in your car. It feels like your car is backing up while you're on the way to church. It's like you hit some force field or something and you run into somebody in the parking lot. Oh, God, they're going to be there. And the Lord's like, yeah, they are going to be there, and you need it as bad as they do. Why do you think what they're doing stands out so bad to you? Because it's easy to see the sins in other. You're guilty of committing yourself.
Right.
Lord, now get your, he says it pretty plain to me, your posterior. Get it in there and sit down and shut up. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, sir, Lord. What are you so focused on them for? Aren't you coming in here to see me anyway? Well, yeah, then why are you so easily distracted? That don't keep you from going to the restaurant or Walmart. Doesn't keep you from going to work. Now, what's the problem? I mentioned to you this morning about Christians hurting you. I've been hurt by Christians, but I've been helped by more than I've been hurt. I got some great friends, buddy. I got some people that love the Lord and believe the book, that kind of thing. What's a pastor supposed to do? Every now and then, you have to get it. Better to get it from words here. You say, why? You have to watch your words. You have to watch what you say. That's why he tells you to preach the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And you know what he says? Watch that you enter not into temptation. One of the great watchwords of the Bible is you watch. You want an acronym? I'll give you one just like that. You ready? W, watch your words. A, watch your actions. That'll go. T, watch your thoughts. C, watch your companions. The companion of fools will suddenly be destroyed. Watch your companions. W-A-T-C-H. Watch your ticker, your heart. Yeah, somebody was saying that here. Watch your heart. You say, why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, there's some things you ought to watch. You say, why? Because you're a Christian. I gave you that illustration this morning. Some of you are kind of thinking, you know, watch your companions. A little girl running out of the thing, if you weren't here, and she's going over there, and her daddy's disappointed in her and discouraged by her, and he has her pick up that cold piece of wood and throw it back in the fire, and she's laughing. She said, that ain't even hot. And he said, look at your hand. And he said, it may not burn you, but it'll smudge you every time. The wrong companions. I hate to tell you this, and kids, I hate to tell you this. There's some people you can't hang out with.
Right.
You say, why? It may not burn you, but it'll sure make you dirty. Yeah. There's some of the people y'all run with, you people, all of you, everybody including the ones that are listening right here. You get around people that are discouraged with their words and they get to talking all the time. Well, I just don't like it and I just don't know. And you know what? Some of you like that. Some of the people you like are people that are real easygoing and they're funny and they're that kind of a thing. Of course, if an angel were to show up, they'd blacken that angel in 15 minutes. Because you know the things they say and the stuff they do, it's just a little loose. It's just on the edge. Amen, preacher, good preaching. It's right there where you're thinking, you know, I'm kind of getting a little queasy. I don't feel right about being here, but I don't quite have the courage to get away from it. You know what will happen? You'll wind up getting pulled into it. I don't know what that is. I don't understand. I've seen a lot of guys a lot of times that'll be by themselves and they may even wind up dying and going to hell on their own. But girls, you ain't like that. Girls will go in prayers or threes. And girls, if you mess up, you know what it'll do? You won't be happy until you mess somebody up. Every wicked thing I got into, somebody showed me.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir. The companion of fools. Yeah, running around with people. I didn't have things I needed to be learning. I was with the wrong people.
Right.
And you know what I know? I know you young ladies, you get in trouble. It'll be because you listen to somebody every time.
Yep.
You say, once. Got even trouble. Started listening. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm being honest with you.
Amen.
You ain't going to stand over my box when I get ready to kick off and look down at me and say, you know, thanks a lot, preacher, for not telling me. At least you're going to say to that old corpse laying in that box, well, preacher, at least you told me. I didn't like it at all. And I didn't believe it and I didn't go by it and I disobeyed it and all that other stuff. You know what an old preacher said to me one time? He said, one of the things you know about a hypocrite is they come to church, they have no intention of listening to the preaching at all. He said, those guys, you know what they'll do? He said, they'll go to prayer meeting and they have no intention of praying. I thought, my goodness, man. He said, yeah. He said, their intentions have nothing to do with church or anything spiritual whatsoever. He said, just a social deal to them. And he said, it doesn't matter how spiritual people are, how spiritual the pastor is. There's just people like that in the congregation. They're not there to hear anything you have to say. He said, don't be kidding yourself. They don't care what you have to say. They're not listening to you. All they're doing is taking some notes so that they can convince some other people they shouldn't be here anymore. I don't like it there. And if you're not the target, somebody else will be. He said, if you're the target, thank God, because at least you're the target, not somebody else. Maybe you can take it. Maybe they won't. He said, they'll come to a prayer meeting, but they're not there to pray, pour their heart out before God. They come to a prayer meeting, and they're just sitting there to be seen, but they don't have anything to pray about. I thought, you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. I hope it's not you. We're talking about watching some things, watching your words and watching your actions, watching your thoughts, and watch your character, the people you hang out with, the companions, and watch your heart. All right, now what else is this preacher supposed to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 14. Therefore that the younger, 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary. That's not the verse I'm looking for at all. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5. I thought, Lord, have mercy. Well, now we got women preachers going on. Help me, Lord. Thank you. Scribal error. Although it does say 1 Thessalonians 5, I read 1 Timothy. I don't know how. Look, if you will, verse 14. That's it. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded. That's the second part. Support the weak and be patient toward evil men, toward all men. And then come down there, he says, see none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. That's a tough one. But catch the verse right there in 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, good, I got that one. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know what a pastor's supposed to do? He's supposed to try to help people when they're having mental issues. Feeble-minded, stress, strain, anxiety. It's real. Don't raise your hand. If you're breathing in 2019, you've had some stress, strain, and anxiety. I mean, some things you go to bed with and wake up with. What are you, feeble-minded? Doesn't maybe mean that you got to have some kind of special medicine or something like that. Doesn't mean necessarily you have to go somewhere. It means that when you're under pressure, you act out of character. You're supposed to be a comfort to people. You can't always take people that are acting like that and just try to discipline them. You'll drive them crazy. You have to know what it is. Do you know that bitterness and fear come off the wall the same way? Somebody's responding to you and you think they're mad at you and they're just bitter about something else and you're just the target. If you don't know which it is, you apply the wrong wrench to the nut. Right. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know what that means? You better learn some verses on how to do that. You better learn some things about your character. You know what I know this? I know this in that passage. And this is something I'm having to learn some things personally myself right now. He says that, warn them, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. You start going through things other than cancer, and I've had people now telling me because of what's happening with her dad, and you know, well, you just need to do this, you just need to do this. It's like, just slow down a second here, Jack. Amen. We're talking about people here, and we're talking about a lot of dynamics going on, and you might be right, but let's get it in the right place at the right time. And you know what you might have to do? You might need an expert, somebody that knows about it, things you don't know. You may not be able to navigate those waters on your own because it's not all plain and simple. There's legal matters to consider and doctors and physicians to consider. And there's all kinds of, you say, well, you just did. Well, okay, you just do that. But as a pastor, you know what you have to learn? You have to learn a sense of timing. You have to learn when it's time you can put the plow down and when it's better not to. You say, why? You plow too deep at the wrong time. You'll plow that thing out and expose those roots to the sunshine and you'll kill that plant sure as I'm standing here. You say, how do you know that? I killed a bunch over there. I'm not proud of that. The Lord came by, dropped off some lambs, walked by there one day and he said, hey, I came by here to check on my sheep. I'm sure they're not lambs anymore. I said, yes, sir, boss. And he's looking up there and he said, my goodness, man, you sure got a bunch of hides hanging up there on the wall. Don't you know, boy, you can't skin a sheep but one time you kill it? You're supposed to shear them, not skin them. By the way, where's my lambs? I'm saying timing matters. I'm not trying to be hard with you. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm taking the heat too. We're talking about pastors. I'm talking some of you, when it comes time to preach, you're so hard, you're so rough, you're so tough, you won't learn from my mistakes. You finally get a chance and your bitterness just pours out across the pulpit, man. I mean, like somebody opened up a porta johnny and it pours out and you're just mad. Well, why don't you learn from somebody that made the mistakes and killed a bunch of sheep? You say, where are they now? Well, it's their fault. Well, it's between them and God. I know I get all that. But I aided and abetted. And of course, the rest of you that were left around, y'all thought it was great because, you know, you're the stormtroopers of Bible Believers Baptist Church. But the bottom line, when it gets late at night and 3 o'clock in the morning, I got to deal with the bleeding of little lambs. And the Lord's saying, if you'd have been a little more patient, if you'd have waited, if you'd have been a little more gracious, if you'd have taken your time, if you'd have let me change them and not try to change them yourself.
Amen.
I'm talking about even in your own family.
Amen.
You'd be surprised how many things your kids will grow out of if you give them some time. You did.
Amen.
I'm not saying don't have no rules. You know me. I'm not saying don't have any discipline and responsibility. I'm not saying that at all. I believe you ought to put pressure on your kids. Better you put it on them than the world put it on them. It's good for you. Let them suffer the consequences. I know you hate me now, but let them suffer the consequences for their foolishness. That's good biblical training. But try to err on the side of being gracious. He says some things there. He says, listen, when you're getting ready to take care of these people to knock them out of the ballpark or whatever it might be, now come to 1 Timothy, excuse me. Back to 1 Timothy. I finally got that one right. 1 Timothy 5. When you're getting ready to drop the hammer, how about consider erring on the side of graciousness? Sometimes it's necessary to do, but you never want to delight in it. You never want to be happy about it. You say, where do you get that? 1 Timothy 5. Look in verse 21. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. My goodness, man. You say what? You tend to favor the people you like and you don't the ones you don't. Can I be real honest with you? Whoever you have a grudge against right now, you've probably forgiven the same thing other people did that you like. The reason you have a grudge is you don't like the person anyway. There are people that aren't here right now. You say, why? Because they don't want to be here because they are holding a grudge. And you know what it is? The fact of the matter is, they're holding a grudge against somebody they don't like anyway. The first time that person they don't like says or does something that they don't like, they got justification to justify doing whatever they do. I know I'm close to the cotton, but I'm talking about a preacher. As a preacher, you have to show without partiality. You know what? A policeman has to do that. I had 20 years of that training. You're not allowed to give one person a break and not give another person the same break. You say, well, no, the law is supposed to be meted out on both sides, including giving people a break. Get quiet right there. You know I'm telling the truth.
Yes.
Well, why don't you apply the same thing you expect the policeman to apply when it comes to people in church, to other Christians? You want a break from the policeman? Why don't you give the people around you a break? Do you wrong? That passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2, the Lord says it's thankworthy. If when you're doing what's right to do, you're persecuted for it, the Lord himself said, that's thankworthy. Boy, that's a mouthful. But I'm doing right. The Lord said, yeah, and so did I. And I suffered wrongfully for doing right. And the Lord said, but I appreciate it. That's real Christianity. If you could learn to get those things off the table, you'd be surprised how much you'd grow as a Christian. He says right there, without partiality, a pastor's supposed to be impartial when it comes to those things. Come to 2 Timothy, you'll know that this one is in here. Come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2. You say, well, preacher, what about the Bible saying declare the whole counsel of God? That's what I'm doing right now. The whole counsel of God is the goodness of God and the severity of God.
Amen.
The mercy and long-suffering of God, yeah, but the wrath of God.
Amen.
The whole counsel is not just what you want to hear. It's like sitting down today. She took me somewhere to eat today, and we sat down, and I had a little piece of meat there and vegetables. I could have done without the latter of the two. They're just not my favorite thing. I mean, you put enough butter on them or cheese, you can get them down, you know. But now she's like a rabbit, man. She eats that stuff in the morning too. She's just up and going and running. But I've never been a vegetable guy, unless potato would be vegetable. But you can't live on potatoes. It's like eating, you know, 400 teaspoons of sugar. You can't do that. If bread was a vegetable, I'd be in great shape. I'd be stove up all the time, but it'd be in great shape. Here's the thing you want to realize. There's some things you have to learn to balance out. You can't just have what you want all the time. I'm talking about the ministry. You know what that Bible says? You esteem others better than yourself. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, I'm going to set an example for you. You want to know what the ministry is like? He said, you get you a wash bucket and you wash the feet of people that are going to deny you and people that are going to desert you and devils. That's the ministry. That's what you're here to do. See, a lot of people, if I do that at the Jubilee, what I'm going to do in the Jubilee that I've got prepared for the Jubilee, these guys want to be in the ministry. Not when I get done telling them about the ministry. You don't get to have partiality. You don't get to just wash the feet of the people you like. I'm not talking about literal washing. That's not a doctrine. It's a principle, though. Serving people you don't like. You don't get to go through the table and I'll wash this one and I ain't washing yours, Judas. I ain't washing yours, Pete. You've had them in a pile of snapper all night long. They smell like fish. They stink. I ain't washing you, Matthew. You're taking money and stealing and running off with it. I'm not going to wash. No. Across the board. Put your feet in the basin. I wash them. That's the ministry. You don't get to pick and choose. You say, what is it? You get in the harness and you plow wherever he says plow. You don't get to drive the plow. Don't that sound like fun? That's what the Lord did. You know what that Bible says? The Lord thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a little lower than the angels. And he learned obedience by the things that he what? Obedience? You mean he took orders and he was God? You know what I know in the ministry? You're taking orders. People say, you're the pastor. I know. I take about 300 orders a week. You say, what? That's my job. I'm not giving them. I have to listen to them. You say, why? You expect things. You want answers to things. I had a talk with a young lady today, one of the few that she wants to join the church in a couple of weeks. And she sat down. She had her questions written down. You say, what'd she want? She wants answers. She's serious about doing it. But before she does, she don't want to be stupid. A couple of questions passed her. Who are you to ask me questions? I said, fire away, sister. How do you feel about this? And what does the Bible say about this? And what does the Bible say about this? And what does the Bible say? You say, well, she's fixing to become a part of a local church. She wants to know what the guy driving the ship's saying. Amen. But you know what the ministry is? The ministry is you have to do some things you don't want to do. Sometimes you come up here and there's something in the bowl floating around and they need you to get it out. And you just happen to be the one that you get called on. And you men get called on to do that. And instead of going, well, who's maintaining the church? Just get a cotton picking plunger and go in there and take care of it.
Amen.
All right, let's go a little further here. You study. Look at what he says, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what you have to be willing to do? You have to be able to study. How often do you study? Oh, I'd say every day of work. Meditate therein day and night. There's all kind of ways to study. There's times when you work and things like that. And if you're not working a regular job, you can listen to it on the radio. The whatever that little thing is, MP3 or whatever. I get the privilege of traveling quite a bit. It's not the big thing that you might think it is, but I put in the earbuds and I listen to the preacher preach and teach. You say, well, why do you do that? Keep me out of trouble and keeps me from having to talk to somebody about everything in the cotton picking world. I can turn on Fox News if I want to hear what the guy beside me going to say. Do you see what's going on with you? They're going to impeach him. What was that? You want peaches. I don't think they have peaches. I don't know. Hey, ma'am, this guy, I don't. Peaches or something. Hey, I said impeaches. Them peaches? You want them peaches? I don't. You say, well, you ought to be trying. That's after trying to talk to the guy and all he wants to do is talk politics. I'm out, especially 6 o'clock in the morning, man. These guys tell me, oh, when I get on the plane, I'm going to, not me, man. I'm on a plane one time. I shouldn't tell this on myself. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't tell this. I got in my earbuds. There's a lady over here on this side. I happen to have the middle seat. I don't even know how I made that mistake. But I made my own reservations. I'm in the middle, and I got a lady over here, and I got a guy over here. And I'm finally get up, and a lady said, "We happen to have a seat over here." And I said, "Oh, well, that'd be wonderful. It's on the aisle right there." So now I have a guy just sitting to my right and another one over by the window. So I'm sitting there like this. And so when she comes by, the person kept trying to talk to me, and I had my earbuds in. And she comes by there, and she asked me something. And I took it out like I didn't hear her. You know, something about wanting water, you know, I don't know, whatever she was offering, biscottis or whatever the deal was. Look at that. I said, "Ma'am?" And she said, "Oh, I guess you couldn't hear me because you had your earbuds in." And I said, "No, ma'am, what can I do for you?" She said, "I'd like to know so-and-so." And then she looks down, and the end of my earbud wire, it's dangling out in the aisle. It's not even plugged in. My phone is up here. And she looks down at me like this, and then she, like, gives me that. And I'm like, "Ma'am?" And then she goes, and I turned red as a beet, man. I broke out in sweat like Bubby did a while ago. And I reached down in there. And she walked by and she went. I thought, "You idiot, you ought to have enough sense to at least plug the thing in or put it in your pocket. It's literally just out there." I'm thinking everybody's fooled because I'm listening to, you know, something I can't hear them talking. "Be sure your sin will find you out." The stewardess is looking at that. I saw them laughing up there in the wherever they go to the little kitchen thing later on. I know they had to be up there telling the story. "That idiot back there in 15D, yeah, you should have seen that guy. Hey, he thought he was fooling everybody. That thing, he don't even have it plugged in. What an idiot," you know. And you know what I know? I know, ladies and gentlemen, there's ways to study. There's times where you take your time in your car. You listen to preaching. Listen to teaching. Use your time wisely. Take your Bible and come over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy 4. Here's a hard thing. You have to be willing to follow instructions. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? That you have to follow instructions. The Bible says this, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example unto believers in word and conversation and charity, spirit and faith and purity." Now, I'm not going to go through all these things again. I'm just telling you that's part of what your responsibility is. They're all right there. We've been through every one of those. They don't despise your youth because you take it upon yourself to be responsible in those areas. You want another good area? You go to 1 Timothy 6. You read about the first 10 verses there, or 11 verses. I think that'll end with, "But thou, O man of God," or something there. This will be part of what you're going to hear during your ordination service, Brother Chris. You're going to get questions on this stuff. You say, "Why?" Well, because it's a responsibility. You need to know what you're getting into. You need to realize that as a preacher, as a pastor, if you're going to do, you have to learn to take orders. And guess what? You have to take orders from people you don't like. You don't get to pick who you get orders from. You say, "Why?" You never know who might be wielding that book. You never know who God might run across your pathway to make you take orders from, to show you what a miserable pipsqueak you are. One of the reasons that people had a problem with the old preacher is he didn't fit the mold. He didn't fit them all. They didn't like to listen to the truth of what he had to say because of his stature, or because of the way that he talked, plainness of speech, or because they knew he could buy and sell them with his IQ, but he didn't talk like he had an IQ. One of the people that worked for him said, "Shucks, Doc, if I recognize you or listen to you, I'd think you never had no education at all." He said, "Thank you." You say, "Why?" He didn't want to act like he had education. He didn't fit the mold. He didn't make people feel highfalutin by using terms people couldn't understand. You know what you have to realize? Taking truth from a man like that's hard to do sometimes. You say, "Why?" They don't like the mold. They don't like the stature. They don't like who it is it's coming from. Well, as a preacher, you don't get a choice. Sometimes God will even use your wife to give you instruction. Abraham could have got himself at least out of 50% of his trouble if he listened at least at one time. Mm-hmm. You don't mark your wife off every time you turn around, big shot, like she's just as dumb as a box of rocks. You be careful about that. I mean, I might agree with you when it comes to the decision she made to marry you. But sometimes that girl's got some intuition about things. I know. At times they can run off and get diarrhea of the mouth. I understand that. I get the whole deal, man. I've been at it 40 years. I get the emotion and all the other kind of thing. But sometimes they see stuff you don't see coming, man. And you're a fool if you don't pull over and go, "Wait a minute. That girl will be the first one to run in. If your GPS don't work, she'll go in and ask for directions. You drive around for 15 minutes trying to look for somewhere. I think I know where I'm at. You're like that turtle guy that's on there now, you know. Kids in the back seat saying, you know, hey, what GPS are you using? Instinct, baby, instinct. I thought, boy, there's a Bible-believing Baptist man right there. You know, wife's over here going, well, he knows what he's doing. You know, and the kid's punching her behind the seat like, yeah, Mom, here we go again, right around the cornfield. Women are not stupid. They don't hit it right all the time, but they're not stupid. You're a fool if you don't listen to that. You're a fool if you don't pay attention. You want to know some things about your kid's emotions? Kid walks inside and they're all tore up and tore out of the frame. You know, the bee stung them or they cut their hand and all. Yeah, well, go put some alcohol in it, wrap it tobacco, whatever you got to do. You'll be okay, no problem. That kid didn't come in there to show you the cut on the finger because it hurt him. That kid came in and said, Daddy, I want some of your attention. And all you did just brush him off. Suck it up, buttercup. Get ready to go. Somebody taught me that saying. I can't get rid of it. Yeah. Come on, be a man. But Daddy, I'm six. Walk like a man. What does that mean? You better recognize this. When you tell that kid to walk like a man, he's going to mimic the first man that comes to mind. You better be ready to be mimicked. He's going to walk just like you. The fella going down in the snow one day, he's walking like this along the way, and he's headed down toward the bar, going to the local bar. In those days, they had pubs in the neighborhoods. He's up north, it's snowing, cold, gray evening time, and he turns around right as he gets to the door. He gets ready to open the door to go in, and he looks around, and here's his boy like this behind him. And that man's testimony was, he said, I did not realize until right then that boy was following in my footsteps. Well, I don't want to belabor the point. There's some things for you to consider there. You got to be willing to take some order, to follow some instructions. You have to be willing to preach against people and things. Look in chapter 6 there again and come all the way down to verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them. That's not like with a credit card. Charge them. That means speak to them. When we're going to preach a charge here during the Jubilee, when you preach a charge, that is to tell them what's expected of them. Charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, not to trust in riches. Your riches can be here today and gone tomorrow. Just like that. You know, it amazes me sometimes. I do see people that God's blessed and they've prayed and they've fasted and they've done everything they can to see if they could be successful. Man, they're living foot of the cross. Boy, I mean, you know, God's this and God's that and God's done this and God's done that and all this and that. And then they get to the pinnacle of the temple. It's funny how quick they forget that they, by their own testimony, they got there because of God blessing them. Right. And the next thing you know, they want nothing to do with God. I saw a fellow one time who had a tragedy in his life there. Some bad things happened with his wife, and he made a real testimony out of it for a while. He was a pastor of a church. Made a real testimony of it for a while. Good man. And after a while, the things began to get easier and things began to get less. He forgot about stuff that had happened in the past. And it wasn't long before he's committing adultery and doing things he had no business doing. And he winds up completely out of the ministry. And all that stuff that God had been using because of that tragedy in life just went away, just disappeared, just like that. It meant nothing. Because he got to the point, I don't need God anymore. I got it. God's not a respecter of persons. I feel funny about that. God's been good to me. I'll say that. I hope and pray I wouldn't be one of those that finally gets to the point where I don't need God anymore. And God says, well, boy, you told me it. I helped you there and I helped you there and I helped you there and I helped you there. And now you got your nose out of joint because of that. And you're out now, are you? Well, what about your testimony? You know what I know about people? They remember the last thing they saw about you.
Yeah.
They don't remember all the other stuff. You could have a great testimony. All they remember is you fell. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
You know what he's trying to get across to you here? He says, listen, you have to be willing to tell people. Do you think it's easy to tell people about their sins? Do you ever think about some of the faces that you've made at me at times? You ever think about that? You've been mad at me every now and then. I'm supposed to make you mad every now and then. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about what that looks at me? How about you try it? How about you get you a few sermons and come on up here? I don't give me none of that grace of God, goodness of God, love of God, smoochy hoochy stuff. Come up here and give them hellfire and brimstone stewed down to a fine point. And I'll sit out there and go. Here's a good one. Top of the head, Baptist Church. Snooze fest. All right, come if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 16. Shun vain and profane babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. You know, evil communications corrupts good manners. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. That has to do with doctrinal things. You have to be willing to say when somebody's wrong doctrinally, they're wrong doctrinally. You have to teach what the Bible teaches. You say, why? That's not being unkind. But that's what the Bible's telling you. You have to be willing to preserve the mysteries. You have to be willing to follow the instructions that we went through. Come to Romans chapter 12. Let me try to hurry through this here. I want to get to two more points here, if you'll bear with me for a second here. Romans chapter number 12. Yep, that's it. Look in verse 7. Make it 6. The gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he showeth mercy and cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, be condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceit. There's some good things for you to do. That's following instructions. That's what you ought to be doing as a Christian. That's what a preacher ought to be doing. All right, come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 5, and look at verse number 22. 5:22, and then we'll hit 24, and then we'll go to the barn, go get a donut. Somebody brought my father-in-law these big giant donuts, big as your head. One of them, there are two of them. They're in a little plastic thing, side by side. One of them's got what he calls gravy on it. That's nothing but white sugar, white icing that's melted down, poured all over it. And the other one's like a big old apple bear claw looking thing. Yeah, sitting right there. And then I sit down at the chair and I look and I'm like, why'd you have to sit here? And then things are talking to you. It's like they're inside that plastic and they're going, hi. Beautiful day we're having, isn't it? Do you have any idea? Bear claw, you get it? Wouldn't you like to take a bite out of me? I'm thinking, no, I would like to swallow you whole. Those things don't ever talk to you like that? You say, you're going crazy. They talk to me. We were coming down from there the other day, and I got to get to where I'm going. We come by there, and we drive by. We had to go to, God help us, Walmart, and we were pulling down there. Well, guess what? Coming back north, guess what comes before Walmart? Hot Now. And I was on the right side of the street, and the light was on. I wouldn't have even had to change lanes, Brother Larry. I literally, all I had to do was just turn on the blinker and hang a right. I was there. Trina Lynn says, it's hot now. She said, don't you dare. We went through there years ago back when we lived on Narrow Oak Lane, and then we were going the way to the house. And right as we got there, right there by Walmart, that light came on. And so I pulled in there, and I said, just get a couple. And they were like, well, you just well go ahead and get a dozen. That's like eating air coated in sugar. Because if you eat it, it's like, there was nothing to it. It was just like, so why can't I eat six or seven? You don't know that when they get down here, they go, you know. You got no idea. It's kind of like, oh, this is really good, man. We didn't even pull out of the parking lot. She's like, you want to have these at home? I said, they hot now. I said, they are hot now. I said, you crack that thing open right now. Man, she cracked them. I was eating those things like a crackhead smoked crack, man. She's like, are you going to save me any? You better get your hands in there quick, baby. She said, why are you eating them so fast? I said, they're hot now. We ate that whole cotton picking dozen. And I think, amen. She, amen. Amen, you know. Yeah, amen till about an hour later. It's like, there ain't enough Maalox on the face of this earth to take that away. It's like, I'm going to puke. And they will not taste as good coming up as they did going down. Anyhow, I evaded the hot now light. Have no idea what that illustration had to do with anything at all, but it's fun to tell. What was that? Okay. Don't ask. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Just a couple of things real quick. What he says there is that, number one, it implies you don't be in a hurry to ordain somebody. Otherwise, you can become accountable if they mess up. You want to be careful about that. Your deacons in here that got ordained, they had already lived that life in front of you, and you were safe when we chose them as our deacons. And when we prayed over them and ordained them into the ministry, you didn't have any doubt about their life. There wasn't a question about it. They're elderly men. They've been around for a while, and you knew them by their testimony. Preachers should be the same way. He said, Timothy, I'm giving you some instruction. Everybody that thinks they are one ain't. Don't be in a hurry to put your symbol of authority on them. Be careful, otherwise you'll be accountable if they wind up messing up. So he's saying it's a serious matter. I'm going to deal with the thing on purity on Wednesday night, and I'll come back to that. But then notice, if you will, come on down all the way to verse number 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand and going before to judgment, and some men, they follow thereafter. Likewise, good works, that's what I told you, of some are manifest beforehand. You get it now. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You'll see it at the judgment seat of Christ. What's he saying there to you? There's some things that if you don't reap it down here, you're going to reap it when you get up there. Judicially, your sins are paid for. But if you haven't reaped what you've sown down here, and God hasn't let that thing pass with 1 John 1:9, you're going to see the thing again. You say, why? That's why he puts so much emphasis on 1 John 1:9. You want a good hair curler? Go to Ecclesiastes 12. You have time tonight. Don't read it before you go to bed, because there the Lord brings every secret thought into judgment. Well, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. But as much as your good works follow, you know what he's also saying? He said, every man's work, I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, shall be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every man's work will be tried, whether it be good or bad. Yes. I don't have to worry about my sin putting me in hell. Amen. But you know what I better do? I better keep short accounts with God. Yes, and God's been good enough to forgive me, take it to the blood of Jesus Christ, soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ, and ask Him to forgive me, and good, put it behind you. But if you hadn't confessed that thing, the Lord's like, we still got unfinished business. I didn't paddle your back end for that thing up there, so come on up here, let's talk. Man, I'd rather talk now. Funny how sometimes people will grab that thing and they twist it and use it for their own destruction. You better be careful. That Bible teaches you, judge not lest ye be judged, for in whatsoever manner ye judge, ye shall also be judged. It doesn't say don't judge. It says make sure you judge righteously. It says don't be trying to use Scripture for your advantage to someone else's detriment just because it seems to look like it's, you can use it to persuade them against what God says. God will turn that thing around on you and bury you in it. You ever see what God did to Belteshazzar for messing around with, or Belshazzar there in Daniel chapter 5? You ever read what he does to him for taking the artifacts that belong in the temple and using them to drink and to do all the other stuff with? Buddy, that's when he puts out there, meanie, meanie, tinkle, you Pharisee. And then he gives you the interpretation, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Why? You used stuff that was intended for God and you used it for your own self. You know what I've seen Bible believers do? I've seen them use Scripture for their own self instead of what God ordained it for. And you wait till that handwriting on the wall shows up for you. Yeah, you'll be begging for mercy. God will say, what are you doing telling people I said that? What are you doing using those passages against those people? for your own benefit. You got to be careful about that. You say, no, that's why you got to rightly divide. I've seen preachers get up in the pulpit and damn people and condemn people and tell people that this is going to happen to them, and they make God like he's their bodyguard and that he's their God stick, and that because they said it, God's going to do it. God sits back up there and says, hey, man, you overstepping. I'm not about to do that to my kids. Why would you be using those verses on them for your own good? He don't take kindly to that. Now, you hear Miss Barbara agreeing with me, and there's things that I know, and her and I have had conversations over the years about things, but you don't know, but she sat under that before, yes. Where you're threatened all the time. And if you don't do it, God's going to get you. There's nothing to make you more nervous. If every time you turn around, you're thinking God's fixing to smack you. You ever seen a hand-shy dog? I'm up there with this preacher in Indiana. He came from down in Alabama. He's got a mixture dog there. It's a big dog, but it used to be like one of Brother Steve's bird dogs. But he's really, really well trained. And I watched that take him off the chain out there when we're walking over to the house to get something. And he took him off the chain right there. And that dog was excited, you know. He wanted to show out a little bit and all that kind of a deal. And he started to take off. And that boy said, you better not. Just about that loud. He looked at him. He said, you better not. Hey. Look at me when I'm talking to you. The dog sat down. He's looking at him like that. He said, now sit. And he went to get up like that, and he turned around and he just looked at him like that, and he walked off. And that dog sat right there. And he got the door open. And he said, okay. I mean, that dog took off like a rocket. A little bit later on, we're sitting there, and I said, I learned a lot about you, the way you treat the animal. He said, what is that? I said, you didn't beat that animal into submission. I said, you trained that animal. I said, that's how God wants us to be. Amen. He don't want to beat us into submission. He don't want to scare us into submission. He said, well, how would you know that? I said, the first time you raised your hand to clip your fingers, if you'd have been smacking that dog around, I said, that dog would have, just immediately he would have ducked. My dad's horse named Duke, I'll give you this and I'll be done here in just a couple seconds. My dad's horse named Duke, when we went and got him out of that back stall over there where Mr. Hall Smith went with us, we went and got that horse. I didn't know much about horses back then. My brother's a horseman. He knows all about the stuff. But back then, I loved horses and was around horses a lot and stuff like that. And we walked back in that thing like that. They had to blindfold that horse to get him in the trailer because he was so hand shy. I didn't know what that meant. You get that horse in there, and they put the two bys in there, and they got him, or one bys, and they got him in that little place over there next to Happy Valley Farms. And I remember walking in there, and I went to raise my hand to brush a fly away or something. Man, that stinking horse come up on his hind legs, hit his head on the roof, busted out one of the slats in the fence and stuff like that. And my daddy came in there. He said, boy, what'd you do? And I said, Daddy, I didn't do anything. I just raised my, and he did it again. And he said, son, don't raise your hands up. He said, he's hand shy. He said, what happened is every time this horse messed up, all he sees is a hand coming at him, and they're smacking him in the face and smacking him in the muzzle and the nose and stuff like that. And he said, you can't. He thinks when you raise your hand, he thinks you're going to hit him. He's hand shy. Well, I've seen Christians that way. They think that every time, the second they step out of line, God's just going to smack the tar out of them. Well, why would you think a God that's as strong as God is that way? You know what that does? That keeps your congregation, I mean, living high and tight and walking right, boy. Amen. And puts them under the, you know, microscope, so they're thinking, man, God's going to keep me in. So then your reputation looks good because you have a congregation full of little robots. Yeah, I don't call them robots. I told him up there, I said, you have a congregation full of 10 men. You have a bunch of people walking around with no heart. Isn't that what was the 10 man after the heart? Was that 10 man was after the heart? Don't say flying monkeys. I said, what you've done is you have involuntary compliance. God's not like that. You know what God says? If you want to follow me, take up your cross and come on. I ain't going to force you. You know what he said? Whosoever will, let him come. You know what I like to see out of you? I want to see you follow Jesus Christ because you want to. Right. Amen. And I want to reserve and preserve your right to say, I don't want to. I'll say, amen, then don't. You say, why? Because if you take that free will away, all you are is just a robot. You're not even thinking for yourself. You've got to be convinced of yourself. But let me just tell you something about God. You believe what the Bible says about eternal security and mark it down. And don't worry about God getting you. If God gets ready to get you, my God's always been good about warning. I never get surprised by spanking. I know it's coming. He reminds me a lot of my dad. I loved my dad, but one time he caught me. Can I tell you this story? It's a Duke story. It's a good one. I'm going to tell you. You can get up and go if you want to, but we'll talk about you. Every time, my dad always gave me that talking to, you know, and then beat your hind in anyway. Well, just a real quick story. The horses got out and they got past my brother and stuff and got past me. And they're over there running around behind a big oak tree and all that stuff. And of course, all my dad had to do was, you know, to Duke. And Duke looks up and walks over there to Dad like a stinking puppy, you know. And, you know, he's like, yes, get in there. And, you know, and Duke walks in almost like closed the gate himself. You know, I'm like, not mine and not my brother's. I mean, they're running just as wild as they can stinking be. And so they got by, and I had them hemmed up again, and I said, just stand right there now, because then when they come to you, they won't run over you. Well, he let them get by him. He didn't know about horses back then what he knows now, and he let them get by him. And I had an expletive to say. It wasn't even a bad one, just an expletive. And all of a sudden, out of the clear Carolina blue sky came a giant hand of God. And before I knew it, my feet were up off of the ground. And I was in the air like this. And I got 3 swats before my feet even touched the ground again. That's the only time he didn't warn me first. But I remember that time like it was yesterday. Let me just tell you this about God. I realize that there's plenty of verses that talk about the calamity of fools and sudden destruction and that kind of a thing. But for you saved people, God's not going to get you without giving you a warning. You know what God will do? God will get the preachers up here and they'll preach to you and God will ring your bell and he'll say, you better straighten up, better straighten up, better straighten up. And if you don't, then you get to reading in the book and you'll say, well, okay, man. And then your conscience will get to bother you. And then finally the Lord will say, now you better straighten up, better straighten up, better straighten up. You have a couple of close calls, better straighten up, better straighten up. And then before long he said, okay. And the second it happens, you're going to go, well, I know I'm getting this because I didn't heed the warning. You don't want to sit under somebody that tries to scare religion into you. That's Hitlerism. There's reasons for rules and regulations. What's my job? To tell you what they are, and then you decide if you want to follow them. Isn't that what they tell you out here? These little guys run around with white cars and blue lights on them. They tell you what's expected of you, right? And then assume you're going to be good little boys and girls. You never know when all of a sudden that car that's lit up behind you is going to be for you. So what do? I keep my foot off the gas. So when it's lit up, all I need to do is move out of the way. It's going to be for somebody else. It ain't for me. I'm not afraid of it. You say, why? Well, because you did it? No, because I look down and I ain't got a problem. I went by whatever y'all call him. I don't know. FHB is a trooper sitting up there. I drove by him and everybody's like tapping the brakes and doing all this. I'm like, what are you people doing, man? If you're not speeding, you ain't got to hit the brakes. You say, well, it's a natural response. It's not natural to be running 70 and hit the brakes. That's not natural. That's a guilty conscience. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.